Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 22, Text 16.
Shri Uddhava Uvacha Yataivam Anubhudyayam Vadano Vadatam Vada Shri Uddhava Uvacha.
Sri Uddhava said,
Yata,
how?
Evam,
thus.
Anubhudyayam,
I may
properly understand.
Vada,
please speak.
Na,
to us.
Vadatam,
of all speakers.
Vada,
O you who are the best. Translation. Sri Uddhava said, O best of all speakers, please explain to me how I may perfectly understand this. Translation responsibly. Sri Uddhava said,
O best of all speakers,
please explain to me
how
I may properly understand this. So for those that are not aware, what Sri Uddhava is asking is about what was mentioned in the previous verse, which I'll just read so you get the idea of what he's asking. Even though neglected, insulted, ridiculed or envied by bad men, or even through repeatedly agitated by being beaten, tied up or deprived of one's occupation, spat upon or polluted with urine by ignorant people, one who desires the highest goal in life should, in spite of all these difficulties, use his intelligence to keep himself safe on the spiritual platform. So this talk is all about being abused as a spiritual person. And so Uddhava is asking Krishna, best of all speakers, please explain, how do I actually handle this? In the last verse of this chapter, Uddhava again asks, translation is, O soul of the universe, the conditioning of one's personality in material life is very strong, and therefore it is very difficult even for a learned man to tolerate the offences committed against them by ignorant people. Only your devotees, who are fixed in your loving service and who have achieved peace by residing at your lotus feet, are able to tolerate such offences. And the purport there is by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, unless one becomes advanced in the process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord, theoretical learning cannot make one actually saintly. One's conditioned personality, the result of long material association, is very difficult to overcome. Therefore, we should humbly take shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, who has so wonderfully explained to Uddhava the real meaning of knowledge. Thus ends the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada on the 11th canto, 22nd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Enumeration of the Elements of Material Creation. Omagyana timiranda shakananjana salakya chakshura militam nena tasma shri kurave namaha nama om vishnu padaya krishna pastaya bhutale shrimadhi hridaya nanda goswamini tinamine Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimadi Bhakti Vananta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevise Shishunyavari Pashyachade Chatarine Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhavayavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So, this is an interesting section of the Srimad Bhagavatam. How do we tolerate injustices committed to a person that's following a spiritual path? So throughout all history, through the various faith traditions, there's been persecution of people that are taking up a spiritual path. They've been insulted, they've been ridiculed, they've been beaten, they've been killed. The English term for the word for a person that actually stands up for their spiritual faith, for their religious faith, and is persecuted and killed is called a martyr. A martyr. In fact, there's no. I tried to look up if there's a Sanskrit word for the word martyr, but there's none. It's not in the Sanskrit language. Martyrdom, it comes from the Greek word matros, which means witness. So martyrdom is a person who witnesses the truth of faith, bears witness to one's love for God, even unto death. So this is a pretty heavy topic, this whole thing. You know, we think Krishna consciousness is all fantastic and wonderful, but when we follow a path of spiritual life, we have to understand that there are elements which don't want us to progress in our spiritual life. There's a negative element. And it's pointed out here, it's extremely difficult to suffer from one's belief or one's faith. In the next chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna then explains to Uddhava about the mendicant sannyasi from Avanti. And that is quite an interesting thing. And there he shows the example of how one must tolerate injustices and offences committed by evil people. There's evil in the world. We can't turn our back to that. You know, everyone has Krishna within their heart, but some people turn away from Krishna to such an extent that there's real evil in the world. And if we look at history, throughout history, we can see that that's evident. We have to deal with that evil. Even Srila Prabhupada, when he came to the Western world, he actually commented that it was by Krishna's arrangement that he was allowed into America. He said, if they only knew what this old man with a little bag and a couple of books would achieve, they would never have allowed me in. So even Prabhupada knew that there is evil in the world, and to preach God consciousness, to preach Krishna consciousness, really upsets some people. So this world is not a nice place, and in that evil exists even within ourselves. Some people act, that we have a choice. We can either act in a pious way or in an evil way. The choice is always ours. The process of Krishna consciousness, though, when we follow this process of sadhana bhakti, it roots out the evil that's lying dormant in our heart. It roots it out. It actually kicks it out. And then when one develops purity of consciousness, then similarly we are able to tolerate so many things and so many bad things that happen to us, injustices that happen to us. In the Bhagavatam and in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, through the different scriptures that we read on a daily basis, we read about pure devotees that have been mistreated. We read about Prahlad Maharaj, how as a 5-year-old boy he was mistreated by his father, and he was punished in so many different ways. He was persecuted in so many different ways, but he had total faith in Krishna and nothing happened to him. So this is an amazing thing. We also heard about the story of Jadbharat, how he also was abused, spat upon, urinated, beaten, so many things, disgusting things. And now we're going to hear about the Avanti Brahmana. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we hear of the pastimes of Haridas Thakur. Again, how he was beaten in so many different marketplaces because of his love for Krishna, and the evil people couldn't tolerate that. So, and he was a wonderful personality. All he wanted to do was please people around him, even his tormentors, even his the people that were beating him up in so many marketplaces. When he saw that they were getting tired, he said, "Oh, my friend, what is wrong?" He said, "But you won't die. We're here to kill you, and we're beating you up in all these different places, but you won't die." He said, "Oh, is that what you want?" Whoop. And he passed, made out like he died. Oh, finally, he's dead, and they chucked him in the Ganges. And then later he just revived his consciousness and again carried on his preaching. So the torments to a pure devotee doesn't affect them at all. Similarly, we hear the pastimes of Lord Nityananda and Advaita Acharya with Jagai Madai. They were abused, they were beaten. And Lord Chaitanya didn't think too highly of this at all, and he was going to get his Sudarsana Chakra out and chop their heads off. So, and then Lord Nityananda stopped him and said, no, don't do that. You're here to, in the merciful incarnation, we're spreading love of God. And so actually by giving the mercy of the pure devotee, we are able to tolerate. It's difficult even for a learned man to tolerate offences, even as devotees. You know, we're aspiring to become pure. We're in the process of purification. We're in the distilling process. We're getting rid of all those little evil things, those anarthas in our consciousness. But even when somebody, even our God brothers or sisters may criticize us, or an authority criticizes us, you know, you feel that anger and that intolerance rising up. How could they say that about me? They said, what? You know? It's a natural thing. But this is what we have to check in ourselves on a daily basis. We have to become more tolerant and fixed at the loving service of the Lord, always. And when we have that fixed, when we're fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna, we become peaceful. And nothing can disturb us. Nothing can shake us. Just like Haridas Thakur. Nothing can shake us. Nothing will disturb us. And we're able to tolerate and continue on with progress in our spiritual life. The key thing is that we have to execute our devotional service with determination. That means we shouldn't get agitated and frustrated in the attempt. We have to be determined. We're not there yet. We're not in Krishna consciousness yet. But we'll get there. We have to have faith that we'll get there. And we have to persevere. We have to struggle on. Prabhupada quotes, "There may be failures in some attempt, but one should not be sorry for that. Just make progress and be patient." So that brings up that verse in Bhagavad Gita in 9:14, Satatam kiti yantamam yantas chadrita frata, determination. Namas yantas chamam bhakjam nitya yukta pashyate, always chanting my glories, endeavouring with great determination, bowing down before me, being humble, taking a humble position in devotional life, bowing down before me. That means also bowing down before other devotees, sincerely giving oneself to others and to Krishna. These great souls, like Bharat, Jagbharat or Prahlad, all these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. Now, in the purport to that, Prabhupada says he explains what a mahatma is. A mahatma is one who can tolerate, who by the process of devotional service can tolerate any injustices that come before them. So we all have to strive to be a mahatma in our lives. And that means perpetually serving Krishna, perpetually loving Krishna. We have to make the effort to perpetually see Krishna everywhere and love him everywhere. Another example that Srila Prabhupada often gives, and for a Westerner this example has been taught to us from time immemorial, is that given by Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to quote a passage. When I was researching this, there was a passage that Srila Prabhupada wrote on Christ and his mercy that I want to repeat to you today. It's out of the Science of Self-Realization book, and just bear with me and I'll find it. It's called Christ, Krishna, Christians and Krishna. Quote from Srila Prabhupada, "The Srimad Bhagavatam states that any bona fide preacher of God consciousness may have the qualities of tatiksha, tolerance, and karuna, compassion. In the character of Lord Jesus Christ, we find both these qualities. He was so tolerant that even when he was being crucified, he didn't condemn anyone. So even he's being tormented, he didn't condemn anyone. Same as Haridas Thakur, didn't condemn anyone. And he was so compassionate that he prayed to God to forgive the very persons who were trying to kill him. Of course, they couldn't actually kill him." And this is a really interesting point. Of course, they couldn't actually kill him. To kill a pure devotee, just like Prahlad Maharaj, I mean, Hiranyakashipu just tried everything. Threw him off a cliff. So many different afflictions, but he couldn't kill him. And in the end he said, "Why won't you die?" You know, we've done that play. So they couldn't kill him. But they were thinking that he could be killed. So they committed a great offence. As Christ is being crucified, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." So this evil in mankind comes about because of ignorance. A preacher of God consciousness is a friend to every living being. This is what we were talking about in the last class, about being friends to people. Lord Jesus Christ exemplified this by his teaching, "Thou shalt not kill." But the Christians like to misinterpret this instruction. They think that animals have no souls, and therefore they think that they can freely kill billions of innocent animals in slaughterhouses. So although there may be persons who profess to be Christians, it would be very difficult to find one who strictly follows the instructions of Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole thing of Krishna consciousness and teaching us ahimsa, non-violence, by people partaking of this meat eating, this uncompassionate attitude of slaughtering other living entities, this evil that is within the living entity actually dwells there. It's lying dormant there and actually becomes really prominent. You wonder how people can commit so many atrocities to other human beings and stuff. It's because they also are so intolerant and so merciless to innocent animals. Prabhupada actually said that for one to make progress in spiritual life, one of the first prerequisites is that you show compassion and that you are vegetarian, that you don't want to harm the least of these people. So a Vaishnava is unhappy to see the suffering of others. Therefore the Lord Jesus Christ agreed to be crucified. I mean, he could have got out of it, but he agreed to go through with it to free others from their suffering. But his followers are so unfaithful that they have decided, let Christ suffer for us and we'll go on committing sin. They love Christ so much that they think, my dear Christ, you are very weak. We cannot give up our sinful activities, so please, you suffer for us. So in a sense, we have to be very mindful also with our spiritual master. Our spiritual master is taking us aboard because he loves us. And he doesn't want to see us suffer. The sole reason why a personality like Srila Prabhupada came to the Western world because he couldn't tolerate the suffering of humanity. Similarly, his disciples who have taken on the role of guru are similarly, they don't want to see living entities suffer. When your guru first saw you, he wanted to help you, to alleviate you from this sinful, evil life, and he wanted to fan the spiritual side. So what he has done is actually given you his grace. But in the same token, as it's pointed out here, Christ was crucified to free them from their suffering. So in the same sense, from the Vaishnava point of view, because here Prabhupada is referring to Lord Jesus Christ as a Vaishnava, he's saying the guru will take on so much to help the disciple become free from this material entanglement. But we should not then say, oh yeah, let the guru suffer and let me keep on sinning. So we have to check at every moment our sinful reaction, our sinful activities, and try to curb them as much as possible. Jesus Christ taught, thou shalt not kill. But his followers have now decided, let us kill anyway. And they open big modern scientific slaughterhouses. If there is any sin, Christ will suffer for us. This is the most abominable conclusion. You know, and you have those bumper stickers and signs that say, not pure but saved, you know. Does anybody know that one that the Christians have, the bumper sticker? It's like, not completely saved, but not completely pure but saved. A sinner but saved. So this is an abominable conclusion. Christ can take the suffering of the previous sins of his devotees, but first they have to be sane. Why should I put Jesus Christ into suffering for my sins? Let me stop my sinful activities. Suppose a man, a favourite son of his father, commits a murder. And suppose he thinks, if there's any punishment coming, my father can suffer for me. Will the law allow it? When the murderer is arrested, he says, no, you can release me and arrest my father. I'm his pet son. Will the police officials comply with that fool's request? He committed the murder, but he thinks his father should suffer the punishment. Is that a sane proposal? No, we have committed murder, you must be hanged. Similarly, when you commit sinful activities, you must suffer. Not Jesus Christ, this is God's law. Jesus Christ was a great personality, a son of God and a representative of God. He had no fault. Still, he was crucified. He wanted to deliver God consciousness, but in return they crucified him. They were thankless. They had no appreciation for his preaching, but we appreciate him and we give him all the honour as a representative of God. Once in Melbourne, this is really interesting, a group of Christian ministers came to visit me. What is your idea of Jesus Christ? I told them. He is our guru. He is preaching God consciousness. He is our spiritual master. The ministers were very much appreciated that. Actually, anyone who is preaching God's glories must accept a guru. Jesus Christ is one such great personality, and we should not think of him as an ordinary human being. The scriptures say that anyone who considers the spiritual master to be an ordinary man has a hellish mentality. If Jesus Christ were an ordinary man, then he could not have delivered God consciousness. So actually, I met some people that met Prabhupada when he gave this discourse to these religious leaders. So the thing is that we have to continuously serve the Lord, you know, and this is where it's all about. And these great devotees show how it's done. The secret is that one has to be enthusiastic in one's devotional life. Enthusiasm is actually the key. We have to continuously serve the Lord, that's one thing. And you serve the Lord by hearing about his pastimes, by studying and so on. But you have to enthusiastically also find new ways of serving the Lord. Ever fresh challenges. We have to look for ever fresh challenges. We have to pray to the Lord, what else can I do for you today? You know, how else can I bring another person to Krishna consciousness? What can I do? There's not a single way in which we have a better life if we do not surrender to Krishna. There's nothing in this material world that is satisfying. Everything in this material world has a temporary effect. And the only thing is Krishna consciousness. And with enthusiasm, not complacency, we'll actually make great advancement. When we make that advancement, we have more freedom, we have more peace, we have less anxiety, we have more autonomy, we have more creativity. Everything comes from surrender. Sometimes devotees feel, oh, I feel so stifled as a devotee. Oh, I'm so stifled, I'm locked into doing this. That's not true. The materialist is stifled. We're not stifled. We're completely open. We can do anything we want. We can actually, we're autonomous, we're creative, we're tolerant. We can do anything. We have the freedom. We're not bound by the rules of material life, you know, that shackle the living entity. I have to enjoy this. I have to enjoy my intoxication. I have to enjoy my sex life. I have to enjoy. I have to enjoy. We don't have that. We simply want to serve Krishna. And the more and more we do, the more and more we feel that freedom and that peace within. And no one can shake us from that. No one. No matter what anybody does. Even if we are insulted, even if we are tormented, we're fixed. Now, we're very lucky in the 21st century that when we're now in the Hare Krishna movement, there is not really that much torment to the devotees. Not here anyway, not in Australia. But in the early days in Krishna consciousness, we were tormented quite a lot. I remember my friend, who we both came to Krishna consciousness at the same time, and the first night that we went out on Harinam, the very first night, you know, and you know for yourselves, the first time as coming from material life, when you go out on the Harinam, it's quite a rude awakening. It's actually quite, oh, I'm out here, and we're chanting. The very first night that he went out on Harinam, he got a black eye. Somebody just came into the Harinam party and just went, you Hare Krishnas, bang, down, black eye. He had to tolerate it. He learned very quickly that if you're a spiritual person, there are going to be evil people that are going to disrupt you and cause havoc. We had it in the early days. Korma was arrested for preaching God consciousness, thrown in prison, you know. I know personally there was one gentleman that had a vindictive attitude towards me. Whenever I went on Harinam on a Friday or Saturday night, I would be the one with Murari Gupta, remember Murari Gupta, and Jamuna Acharya, also sort of biggish people, and we used to be behind the ladies because we have to protect the ladies from evil hoodlums. And so we would be at the back, and every week this one guy would come up and he would spit on me. Every Harinam, you know? We would be chanting, and every single week, there he is, here we go again, there goes another Kurta. Spit on me, you know? And we had to tolerate. We had to learn very quickly that we have to tolerate these things. So it's not a very pleasant thing. But as we grow in Krishna consciousness, and as Krishna consciousness has grown, we actually see that this is becoming a little less. We're not confronted as often. Is that right, Kanapati, nowadays when we go out on Harinam? Is there still abuse happening there? Or yeah? Jai?
Someone slapped me on the tram.
On the tram? Yeah, it happens. How did you deal with that? Just tolerate it?
You know it's working.
Huh?
You know it's working.
Yeah. This is it. The thing is, the more influential the Krishna consciousness movement is going to become, and it is going to become very influential within Western society, within the Eastern society, within India, with right around the world. There is no doubt, be very mindful that this movement is revolutionary. Prabhupada said that from the start. He actually said that we can take over the world in 80 days. Was it 80 days or 8 days?
80.
Huh? 80 days. If we just fix our mind. So it may not be 80 days, it may be 80 years or 800 years, whatever. The point of it is that we are very influential in society, and we see that more and more. The more influential we become, the more the opposition will raise its heckles, and the more they'll want to stop us. That is the nature of an evil person. They want to stop any growth in spiritual consciousness. Just like Hiranyakashipu, just as Jagai and Madai, they couldn't tolerate it. They have to stop it. Just like Haridas Thakur, you know, where the Kazi said, get rid of this guy, he's influencing too many people. You know, I can't get them to enjoy sense gratification, you know. So this is the point, you know, we are going to be influential in society, and they are going to attack us. They are going to attack us. And we have to see, okay, are we strong enough to be able to tolerate it? Are we strong enough to be able to withstand the onslaughts of torture, torment, you know, perpetrated towards us? This is what we really have to see. It's not that we have to be negative or worried, you know, not at this time. But times can change very, very quickly. It's amazing how things can change very, very quickly. With my dealings with interfaith, you hear some of the stories of injustices and persecution from other religious traditions. Now, from my own tradition, I know from Catholicism, Christianity, the Christians were tormented incredibly in the early Roman years after Christ had passed away. They were punished and they were persecuted. We all know about feeding the Christians to the lions and all that kind of thing. We actually did one, remember that, Radha? When we did the Harinam, we did a Moomba float up in Ballarat or something, and there were these Christian people, and they had this cage full of lions, a lion or something, and they were saying to us, we should feed you to the lions, to the Hare Krishnas, you know. So anyway, that was there. So they actually felt like that. And that they thought that the Hare Krishnas should be fed to the lions. But anyway, the Christians were fed to the lions. They were suffered in so many ways. I recently learned also about how much suffering the Jewish race went through. Just amazing, the absolute persecution of the Jewish spiritual leaders and spiritual people. Thousands and thousands of people were killed at the hands of the Christians this time for three reasons. One was that they thought that the Jews killed Lord Jesus Christ, so we'll kill them. Apparently another thing was that they felt that the Jewish people were cannibals, that they stole little boys and girls and made them bleed and all this kind of stuff. And the other thing was the Jewish people were the cause of disease. And so this nonsense, it was absolute fabrication, was whipped up throughout society, and the general populace thought, yeah, that's true. And so they would exterminate thousands and thousands of people that believed in the Jewish faith. So it's nothing to say that in societies to come, people will have misinterpretations of what the Hare Krishnas do. Even in the early days, when you saw the deprogrammers. Have you ever seen those documentaries where the deprogrammers are explaining about the devotees, how they haven't got a brain, you know, they're all brainwashed, and they have this secret thing that they put in their food, and that brainwashes them. All this kind of concoction comes up, you know. And they have these sacrifice rituals and all these different, making it really sinister, and people are like, whoa, these Hare Krishna people, you know. So it's nothing to change the population's mindset. So we have to be mindful of that. The other one was the Muslims. The Muslims were persecuted again by the Christians. You know, you either come over to Christianity or we'll kill you. The Muslims, in the same token, went to India and completely destroyed millions of people over the period of their reign in India. Actually, it's reported that over the period of the Mughal rule, they killed something like 80 million Hindus. 80 million Hindus were killed for religious reasons. So it's going on. And that's not just in way, way in the past when men and women were ignorant. It's also quite recent. You know, I mean, we just have to look at the Second World War, the persecution of people there. And also it's still going on, as Krishna Premi knows, about in China. The persecution is still going on there. We have to be really mindful of our preaching in China, because there are authorities there that have an evil understanding of what spiritual life is about and will stop it at any cost. One noted injustice that's being done is with the Falun Gong. You know, these people are meditators, they are trying to develop a spiritual, pure, good sort of life. I don't know what their full philosophy is, but they are stopped at every step of the way from progressing, and they'll do anything to stop their growth. So it's still happening all over the world. So we have to be aware and be fixed in our sadhana, in a loving connection. We have to really, really be fixed in a loving connection with Krishna. So that means that the devotee will result positively. He'll have a positive attitude. This is very, very important. Although I'm speaking about these sort of negative sort of things, we still have to maintain a positive attitude in our lives. Positive attitude is everything. Be positive about our Krishna consciousness. Be grateful for what we've actually got compared to what we had. It doesn't take that long to actually just remember what we had and the confusion and turmoil that we had in our lives prior to coming to Krishna consciousness. So we have to be very positive and have a positive attitude and have faith in the future. As I've mentioned in a couple of classes, the future is already laid out for us. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has already pointed it out. Lord Chaitanya has pointed it out that we're heading into a Satyuga, a beautiful age. And we can be part of that. So we have to have faith in that future. We have to have faith in our spiritual master. We have to have faith in Srila Prabhupada that what we're being taught is true. And we have to experientially also feel that. It's not just book learning, as it was saying in the purport here. It is also something that we have to feel internally, and we have to connect with Krishna in loving service. That will make us strong. That will make us resist any sort of persecution that may come upon us. Maybe not us, but maybe our children or our children's children may have to go through a time of persecution. Who knows? So we have to stay positive, and we have to say, have faith in the future that in the end Krishna will bring forth this Satyuga and will save us. There was an interesting account that I heard recently of a gentleman called Viktor Frankl. Has anybody ever heard of Viktor Frankl? Yeah? Viktor Frankl was a Viennese, an Austrian psychiatrist who, at a young age, he was known for his profound intelligence as far as psychology is concerned. This was at the time of the war, and he was taken to a concentration camp. He was a very religious person, very spiritual person, and at the time of the war he was taken to all the different concentration camps. They killed his wife, they killed his children, they killed his mother and father, they killed his brother and sister, and he was left in Auschwitz, you know. But he was an inspiration for so many people because he had a positive attitude. Even when all this was going down, He had a positive attitude, and he maintained his health, he maintained his consciousness, he maintained his spirituality until at the end of the war he walked out of Auschwitz with a great conviction and a great strength, because he had that faith. Whereas other people, you know, gave up on God, gave up on spiritual life because of the persecution. This is it. I mean, if we were in a position like Prahlad Maharaj, we had a father, maybe not of the same caliber, but if we had a father that was very, very negative and would persecute us, or we had an authority, say for example, all of a sudden in Melbourne, John Brumby decides to say, okay, we're going to ban the Hare Krishna faith and we're going to persecute anybody that maintains that faith, you know, in many different ways. Will we have the strength to maintain our faith? It's very easy at the moment. It's a cushy ride. We've got a cushy ride. Have you ever thought why we've got a cushy ride at the moment? It's to make us strong. You know what they say? Calm before the storm. The storm will come. Evil is out there, and they will try to stop this Hare Krishna movement. Like Prabhupada said, if they would have known what this old man was carrying in his little attaché case, they would never have allowed him into America. Never. He said, this world is run by demons, and I've snuck in there to teach the fallen conditioned souls here. So we have to take on that legacy. We have to understand that people will try and stop us. So if we see, okay, this is the calm before the storm perhaps. We don't know how long the calm is going to go on for, but we can't be ignorant and naive to think that vicious, evil people are not going to try and stop us. So we have to develop a great strength within ourselves. We have to really become determined and really fixed in our sadhana and really connect with a loving relationship with Krishna. So there's this story actually which, again, you know, and just to give an example, I mean, just how people can sway by the influence of other people. Just the whole, when you read about the influence that the Nazi party had on the German society, it just twisted society so quickly. It happened within the span of a decade, where the consciousness of people just changed from normal everyday people to hateful people that persecuted people of a different faith. It's amazing when you see that. Ordinary men and women, you know, that just twisted in their thinking to think it was right to kill another living entity in a gas chamber. It's an amazing thing, that twist. And after the war, they asked these German people, what came over you? How could you act in this way? I don't know. Everybody was acting like this, so I thought it was the right thing. So people are fickle, and they'll twist and turn in every way. So when I do my interfaith connections, sometimes you come across these really wonderful stories, you know. They actually are really uplifting. There was one that I wanted to relate in regards to this that was related to me about a Cherokee legend. Everybody knows what a Cherokee is? A Cherokee is an American Indian. And there's a legend about this little Indian boy, little red Indian boy, Cherokee boy, who received a really fantastic drum. He got this drum from his parents or something. Wonderful little drum. And he was playing it, and his best friend came up and said, wow, you got a new drum. What a beautiful drum. Can I play it? And the little Cherokee boy said, no, it's mine. It's my drum. You can't play it with it. Go away. Now, this was his good friend. He wouldn't share the drum with his friend. So the friend went away dismayed. And then the little boy started to think, oh, God, what have I done? You know, I mean, he's my best friend. But this drum, I'm so attached to this drum. It's my drum. I didn't want to share it with him. And so he was really in a state of flux. He was really in a state of confusion, what to do. And so he said, I'll ask one of the elder chiefs, one of the medicine men. So he went to the Cherokee medicine man and asked him, you know, this is what's happened. You know, I don't want to share but I don't want to lose my friendship either with my best friend. He said, it's like, within me, there's like two wolves fighting for position. The one wolf is proud, is attached, is hanging on to things, doesn't want to share, is selfish. And the other wolf is generous and compassionate, wants friendship, But it's like within me, this wolf is fighting. And so the old man said, which one are you feeding? He said, the one that will win is the one that you feed. So if we feed negativity, then the negativity rises up within us. If we feed the positivity, then the positivity rises within us. So our positivity is that we want to, our wolves within us, the evil within us has to be squashed and the good side has to be brought up. And that is, we have to feed our love for Krishna. We have to feed our love for his disciples. We have to feed our love for sadhana and service. We have to feed our love and compassion for other people within the community. This is incumbent upon us. The more we feed the good side that is within us, the more we will attain peace, contentment, satisfaction in life, and we'll be able to tolerate any persecution, any injustices, any insults that come upon us. Just like when we were going out on Harinam, just in that early stage, just like Kanupati, you know, he did nothing about it. The guy spat on him. Beforehand, Kanupati is a martial artist. Beforehand, if somebody would have done that to him, he would have been drop kicked out of the tram. But he didn't do that. He tolerated. So similarly, we have to tolerate. We have to be able to tolerate. So these are the things that are incumbent upon us. And so thereby we have to really think seriously about our sadhana, about our process of devotional service, about our relationships with one another. We have to really work at it and understand that there are negative elements within this world and positive elements, and we're going to have to deal, and this could be the quiet before the storm. So be very, very mindful that, okay, we're practicing. When's my guy going to come and spit on me? Or when is somebody going to do an injustice to me? Be ready for it. And be ready to tolerate anything. So sometimes we become, as I said, enthusiasm is the thing. Sometimes we lack enthusiasm about ourselves. Sometimes. Oh, it's all too much. Krishna consciousness, you know. I'm not making much advancement. I'm not growing, you know. I'll just sort of tread water, I'll just chant my rounds. You become complacent. We have to really sometimes think, are we just doing this devotional service for ourselves, for self-realization? There's a point on that we want to go back home, back to Godhead. But who amongst us doesn't have loved ones that we care about? All of us do. There are people that we love. Who amongst us have loved ones that we love that are not devotees? All of us do. How can we help those people that we love but we can't influence enough to become devotees? By becoming a better devotee ourselves. By chanting and by doing our sadhana, not just for our own self-realization, but also to help other fallen conditioned souls, the people we love. Just recently, my daughter turned 30, and it was dawned on me how important it is to maintain a connection and how important your consciousness is to your family members, to your friends, to your associates, even within our Krishna consciousness movement. If we are enthusiastic about our Krishna consciousness, if we are diligent about our Krishna consciousness, if we make an effort in our Krishna consciousness, not just for us, but also for my God brothers and sisters, for my parents, for my brothers and sisters, for the broader community, I have to be Krishna conscious, not just for myself, but for all these other people. Because what happens when you become Krishna conscious, you are taking on the role of guru. You start to become the guru for your family as well, your teacher. And they're looking at you. And they're wondering, you know, what is he getting out of this Krishna consciousness? And so we have to develop that. We have to maintain that consciousness when we're chanting in the morning. We may be thinking, oh God, another 14 rounds to go. We all go through that because there's the two sides within all of us. If we then think, let me chant the rest of my rounds for my family. Because it's a fact, we've read that, Prabhupada's purport, that what you do for the ones you love, the surrender that you give to the ones you love, will benefit them. It's actually stated that if you become Krishna conscious, so many generations will automatically become Krishna conscious. Can you imagine that? That's not a lie. That's a fact. If you become a pure devotee, go back home, back to Godhead, your relatives, I don't know exactly what there are variations, 10,000 generations before and after, and whatever it is. There we go. It's, you're benefiting them by becoming pure. So you're not just doing it for yourself. You're doing it for your family, for your loved ones, for your children, to be Krishna conscious. Maintain that consciousness. They will need to be Krishna conscious in the future. Your children will need to be Krishna conscious because of the onslaught of Maya, of material energy. So this is a really interesting thing, and we have to really work at this. So I'm going to stop here. I'll just ask if there's any comments or questions at all. Yes, Prabhu?
Thank you very much for the excellent lectures. Because we are pure spiritual soul, but we don't realize the material energy so strong. The Adhyatmika Shakti and Peshakti, two things are pulling us out.
Yep.
That's why we want to be just like others. But we have to know that we are pure spiritual soul, that we have to definitely give the message.
Yep.
Whatever Mahaprabhu is saying or the Prabhupada is saying, we have to do it.
To overcome that negative inside. Yes, Prabhu?
Could you say something more about the personal guidance from spirituality, master and disciple? How important is that relationship, you know? Because, like, for example, at least I remember what was my life before coming to Krishna consciousness, before coming to his consciousness. Like, totally different, basically, you know.
It is absolutely.
And there are no problems in life at all stages. Like, for example, you are elderly, you know.
Ah.
There are going to be problems throughout life.
Yeah.
No?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a material world. It doesn't stop, you know. When you're in a young man's body, you think it's going to last and be okay for a long, long time. But all of a sudden, little aches and pains. The connection with your spiritual master is imperative. Absolutely imperative. You know, to get that support and encouragement from your spiritual master, to get his mercy. His mercy means that he's actually thinking about you. And he's performing his sadhana or her sadhana.
Follow those instructions.
Yeah, yeah. But also, pray for him as well. Also chant for him, that him or her is saved, is safe. Because we understand from scriptures also that even a great Mahatma can fall down. We've seen it in our society even. So we have to also be really diligent in our sadhana and think, please, Lord, protect my spiritual master as well. You know? And be very, very grateful for the instructions that are coming from Guru. You know, and if you get an opportunity to serve him directly, take every opportunity. Just show a bit of gratitude back to him.
Maybe serve
his instruction
also.
Yeah, Vani and Vapu.
Yeah, Vani.
You know, but I mean, for some people, to serve the Guru directly is hard to do. In my case, my spiritual master is in America, and honestly, I haven't seen him for years and years and years. I communicate with him, but to actually be able to serve him, other people get an opportunity to do that, don't they, Harsha? But I haven't had an opportunity for a long time, nor has my wife. But we take his instruction, and we don't want to hurt him in any way either, so we pray for him as well, and we do our sadhana for him as well, you know? But his instruction, I would be nowhere without his instruction, without his guidance, without his clarity. And there's a connection between the two of us. We came from a really difficult point in history. When we came to Krishna consciousness, my spiritual master fell away. Now, I had put every single ounce of my connection, my love, to my spiritual master. And when that fell away, it was like someone got the rug from underneath me and I remember sitting in this spot in the temple room when I found out that my spiritual master had fallen down. And I looked at Srila Prabhupada And every fiber in my body was saying, get the hell out of here. You've been hoodwinked. You've been cheated. But Prabhupada, I saw in him saying, no, 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 stay. I think I've told you that before. So I stayed, and then he gave me a spiritual master who said, more than just being your spiritual master, I will be your friend. Mm-hmm. And you just take me to whatever extent you can take me, and I'll instruct you and guide you to the best of my ability and lead you back to Prabhupada. And over the 30 years, I've been a disciple of Hridayananda Maharaj now for 20 years, over that period of time, his instructions have kept me strong, have kept me steady. And that is so important. I am so grateful for him to do that. So, yeah, it is imperative that we have a good relationship with our Guru Maharaj and be grateful for that connection. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu?
Could you explain a little bit more of what transformation occurs when we become fixed in our sadhana, which enables us to tolerate those insults? Like, what is the understanding or realization that enables us to tolerate those?
Krishna becomes real. The Lord becomes real to you. It's no longer just the deity it becomes real. Krishna starts to manifest within your heart. And when you're put through different torments and persecution, you actually have to draw on that love even more. So sometimes, even in a persecuted state, like a lot of people say, when you're under persecution, spirituality rises even more. So when that happens for our society, we're the ones that are going to have to pick up people and lift them up to a high level of consciousness. It really means that you start to feel love for God. Just as Jesus was being inflicted by so much punishment, he was constantly thinking of his Lord. When Haridas Thakur was being beaten in so many marketplaces, when he eventually came back to Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya said, oh, the markings on your body, you know, they've whipped you so badly, da da da. And Haridas Thakur said, my Lord, they were like your gentle embrace. I felt them nothing as your soft embrace. So if we love the Lord to that extent, then it overrides anything that anybody can do to you. And it's the whole thing of tapasya. It's the whole thing of austerities to go through it. Yes, I'll go through this for you, my Lord. I'll go through anything for you, my Lord, because I love you. So it develops that love within in you for Krishna. So important. But we have to practice that in our sadhana every day. Not just book learning, as it said in this purport, but really connect with the Lord. Really learn to love God. And he'll reciprocate. You'll find it from within. Harsha, did you have a question?
Prabhupada did mention that the vast majority of the world, or the population of the world, is quite pure and they're innocent.
Innocent,
99%
yeah.
of them are innocent. And yet we find that a lot of philosophical difficulties surround this problem of evil in the world.
Mm.
Despite this innocence, there's so much going around that holds people back from approaching God. How do we explain to this 99% of the population that evil has a purpose? And they do ask about its origins. How do we explain it to them, the way this evil has its origins, that everything comes from God?
Oh, that's a curly one. Evil can't... It's a whole question of free will. If you really love someone, right, you have free will to love a person or not to love a person. There has to be the polar, you know, everything. There's happiness, distress, pain and suffering, so on and so forth. That's the dualities of this material world. You overcome evil by really exercising your free will to either go to... It's again, this whole thing of the two wolves. You know, the feeding the good or the bad. It's a question of just using your free will to learn to love God more and more and more and more, and turning your back, performing that austerity of turning your back towards the evil side. It's a complex thing. Radhachand, would you like to answer any of that?
No, I wanted to make another point about something else.
Okay. But yeah, it's just a question of really working at trying to sort out where you are, how you are connected to God, and what you have to give up in your own free will to serve the Lord more, to come into the mode of goodness more and more and more and more. Because, I mean, when you read Bhagavad Gita, it is nothing more than a direction of how to be a good person, how to forego evil and actually be a good person. And then that is the springboard to Sudha-sattva, which is pure goodness. That's what we have to do. But I mean, Krishna, you know, created everything.
How do we understand that he created evil also? How do we recognize
negativity? Yes, go ahead, Mataji.
There's one book written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Tattva, and there's one chapter that is speaking about the position of the jiva, and in that book, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explaining how the Tathagata Sakshi, the marginal opportunity, which is us, when Krishna was expanding himself, of course we're all coming from Krishna, he gave that jiva the opportunity to exercise his free will.
That's right.
So this ability for us to have this free will, this minute independence, can actually turn us to be a little Ishwaras or controllers.
That's right.
But when that goes out of bounds, when we cannot actually control that free will, then it becomes contaminated, and that is where the demonic tendency comes out.
Very good. Yep.
So everything originates from Krishna, because Krishna created us with certain characteristics that resemble him, but in minute quantity.
That's right.
So when we overbound that characteristic of being a jiva and try to be the supreme jiva, if you try to be Krishna and become the supreme controller or enjoyer, then it becomes tainted.
And that's evil.
That is why, you know, this question of evil and how can it come from God? Everything resonates with him, yes, but on how we use our characteristics, that's the point.
That's right. Thanks for that, Prabhu. Yes, Dave?
Just in the end, I think the word sin, missed the point. It's an archery term.
That's what?
It's an archery term.
Uh-huh.
The point of words like, you miss.
Right.
And the word demon means to take the opulence of the Lord and just use it for your own purification.
That's right. Yeah. Brother, did you?
Oh,
sorry. Yep.
We see now, like in society, like Robert said, we're trying to exploit the resources.
Mm.
And we become more and more entangled in the complexity. But we've seen like a Western society now in Australia, it's really changed over a couple of hundred years, like with the colonisation or whatever. And we're exploiting more and more now. Australia seems to be jumping in that track.
Yeah. Yep.
How can we hand it out to the voters? We've got to sell our books.
Yeah, and also be more exemplary in our lives. Like, you know, people are looking to us as examples. There's no two ways about that. And we have to be pure in our... Yeah, absolutely. Whether they're going to accept it or not is determined on how we enthusiastically present Krishna consciousness in different ways to attract them. No, absolutely no. Radha, did you want to say something?
I was thinking about the point you made, how we made a projection of expecting that people will come and harvest in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore we should take advantage of the good wine that we have now, which is our freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Good wine at the moment to become strong, so when the people come to us for shelter, we actually can.
Absolutely.
And our personal sentiment, our daily life in Krishna consciousness, is there to make us understand our position with Krishna as eternal servants, but also by studying Krishna's energies and how functions. And understanding why people do what they do, what leads people to do what they do, why people make the decisions that they make. And obviously the answer is ignorance.
Hmm.
So in order to understand how we will function, we have to be among them. If we don't live among people, and we don't take the daring step to actually step out of our
comfort zone,
which is Krishna consciousness and the way we look and how we eat and how we sleep and how we see, but actually be with the people to understand that they will recognize in us a shelter.
Yep.
You mentioned not long ago that you went around the neighborhood to talk to people.
Yep.
And that they were actually very interested, but they didn't know what was going on behind those walls.
That's right.
What's going on behind? I know there are no windows here. This is Bank Street here.
Yeah.
Right? If we had windows here, probably there'll be some car accidents where people would be wrecked. What is going on, the jumping behind that?
Yeah.
So people don't know who we are.
That's right.
And in order for people to know who we are and what we have to be, we have to be out there with the people, fearless.
Yep.
And to be fearless means you are confident of your own spiritual life and your own strength in Krishna consciousness. And not always run back to the deities for shelter. We run back to the deities for inspiration.
Yep.
So people will recognize the gift that we have to offer, and therefore they will come and take shelter and even protect us.
Yep.
Because there will always be elements that will want to destroy us out of envy or out of frustration. But there will be a lot of people who will want to protect us. But they will only protect us if they know us.
That's right.
So we have to get people to know us.
Thanks, Raila. That's exactly right. So, any other comments or questions at all from this? Yep, go on. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah.